Okay, well, we have a new topic today, repentance unto life. It's going to be kind of a continuation of what we've been discussing previously. You know, we were talking about the sin of lying before, bearing false witness, and some of what we learned there is going to carry on into this lesson. So hopefully there'll be some continuity. But repentance unto life. I don't know how many of you have thought about this carefully, but we're going to think about it carefully now. It's a really interesting topic, a lot of very nice things to know about it. Your opening Bible passage is Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There's a lot there, isn't there? You know, there's gospel, there's repentance, there's supplication, there's God's love for us, there's the gospel. There's an awful lot here. So we're going to consider that later on. But to begin with, of course, we're going to go back to the Westminster Confession. Chapter 15, I have this written on your handout, of repentance unto life. And we're going to do the first paragraph this time. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. Okay? Again, you know these Westminster standards that we have are just packed with information. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof, doctrine whereof, is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. Okay, two big things there. Repentance unto life, faith in Christ, okay? And we'll discuss that more as we go along. So what does this mean by evangelical? We use this word all the time, don't we? I'm evangelical, right? As opposed to being, you know, Catholic or some other denominations. Evangelical has three elements. Focused on the Bible, okay? Personal conversion, okay? We were not believers before, and now we're believers, okay? Personal conversion and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Some people would say by faith in the atonement, okay? Atonement is Jesus Christ. You and I would put that up in a big ball, which is Jesus Christ himself, with all those infinite elements that have to do with him and his relationship with us and our relationship with him as well. So Bible, personal conversion, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what this word evangelical is about. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace. It's a grace, something that's given to us, okay? Part of the Protestant church. Bible, personal conversion, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. So there's an emphasis on this word evangelical, okay? It's part of the Protestant faith, repentance unto life. Maybe this, we could shorten this paragraph. You know, again, there's two basic elements, repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ, okay? Those two things, this is a direction from the Westminster Confession, are to be preached, okay? Those two things directly, no question, are to be preached, period. So repentance and faith is what we're talking about. What this is saying is that, you know, you can't preach Jesus Christ without preaching repentance, and you can't preach repentance without preaching Jesus Christ, okay? That's sort of maybe an academic way of looking at it, but those things always have to go together, is what the confession is telling us. Now, a lot of times we don't think about it that way, do we? We think about, well, yeah, I'm repentant, sorry for my sins, I'm going to confess, I'm going to pray, I'm going to talk about my sins to God, and then we say, and then we're redeemed in Jesus Christ. There always seems to be a little break there, okay? Always seems to be a little break. But as you know, as we grow in our faith in Jesus Christ, we come to see that those things are very, very close together, okay? Those things can never be separated. Repentance and faith. We like to separate them, don't we? You know, repentance is about our sins. We feel badly about our sins. We can enumerate our sins. We can study sin, okay? But we always look at that as kind of a separate kind of thing. And then we think about the joy of being in Jesus Christ. But one thing we don't do very well, and this is part of the effects of sin and the way we think, one of the things we don't do very well is to keep those things together all the time. And that's part of the theme of what we're going to talk about today, okay? So both of these things are true. Can't preach repentance without Jesus Christ. Intellectually, we get that. And you can't preach Jesus Christ without preaching repentance. Both of those are true. Two sides of the same coin, right? They always go together. And we need to keep that in mind. We also need to keep in mind our tendency to try to separate those two, okay? Those two things belong together. So there are many things about Jesus Christ that point to repentance. We know that. You know, Jesus Christ came because of our sins, to die for our sins. And so it's very, in a very complex way, Jesus Christ himself is related to our repentance. And we can't tear these things apart. We like to, but we can't. When we think about it intellectually, very often we put it together. If I had to write a paragraph about this, you'd include all this stuff about Jesus Christ and, you know, write it all down, repentance, sin, the fall, all these things. I know you guys would put all that together. But in our day-to-day, as we walk day by day, we don't tend to think about those two things together, and we need to. And this is not just about repentance for the crucifixion, okay? We like to think, very often, if we're thinking very basically, you know, we like to think, well, we're sorry that Jesus Christ died. If we go a little bit further, we're sorry that we are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, okay? We're sorry that, you know, we were the ones that called for his crucifixion. You know, crucify him, okay? I mean, and in a very symbolic, allegorical way, it was us calling for his crucifixion. But this is not just about repentance for the death of Jesus Christ. It's repentance for all the things that are tied up in that. Our lives are much more complex than that. Our history is much more complex than just the death of Jesus Christ. And we have to think about everything that is tied up in the death of Jesus Christ. We also have to be repentant. So that means we also have to be repentant for a lot of other things, okay? You could make a list. I could have you guys make a list. You'd have the walls filled, okay, with reasons for repentance. But we need to think specifically about that, because the infinity of Jesus Christ has also to do with the infinity of the numbers, with that large number of reasons that you and I have to repent. Those two things are very big. They go together. We shouldn't just say this category and that category. We shouldn't oversimplify it. We should look into the depth of it, and we should realize that those two things always go together. So, sin or repentance, I think we can kind of pull this out of this paragraph. Repentance of unto life is an evangelical grace, the grace whereof is to be preached. You know, we've read that. Repentance, this is telling us, and our Bible verse that we started with tells us also, repentance is a part of regeneration, okay? Another word that we kind of kick around, you know, it's almost like being on a soccer field. You know, you're kicking these words around all the time. But do we think about them deeply or not? Okay? Repentance is part of regeneration. You guys know this. I'm just reminding you of it. Okay? We may not think about it enough. But, you know, you're not going to repent until you're regenerated, are you? Okay? You're not going to repent until God has changed your heart. There's not going to be true repentance until God has changed your heart. And that's something that we need to keep in mind as well. Repentance is a result of regeneration. Let's look definition of repentance or of repent. I put on your handout there from the Oxford English Dictionary, a humanistic view, okay? To repent is to review one's actions and feel contrition or regret for something one has done or omitted to do. Especially in religious contexts, to acknowledge the sinfulness of one's past action and conduct by showing past action or conduct by showing sincere remorse and undertaking to reform in the future. Okay? Sounds good, right? Sounds good. There's a lot of things there that I think that we can agree with, okay? Repentance, when you repent, you review what you've done. It's kind of a looking back, isn't it? Might be just looking back a few seconds, but it might be looking back early in your life, or it might be looking back to the history of Christianity and the history of man. So we have a lot to repent about. So repentance is to review, okay? And then it says to feel sorry, contrition, or regret, okay? So we reviewed contrition or regret about something that we've done or failed to do. We get that. Sins of omission, sins of commission, right? We get that. We know those words. Something that we've done or omitted to do. And then in the religious sense, it says here, to acknowledge the sinfulness of one's past action or conduct by showing severe remorse or undertaking to reform in the future. So that's where things start to get really questionable to me in this definition. To acknowledge the sinfulness of one's past action or conduct, how? By showing sincere remorse, okay? And undertaking to reform in the future, okay? You and I are interested in sanctification, aren't we? We want to be better. We want to be more like Christ, okay? So reform in the future, okay? This Oxford English Dictionary definition, I think, puts more emphasis on our own efforts in that way. Now, we do make an effort. You know, we love the Lord. We try, okay, to become more like him. But we also know that most of the work that's there, most of the energy, most of that nuclear energy that goes into changing us comes from the Holy Spirit, comes from the Lord himself, comes from the triune God. So undertaking to reform, yes, we do that. A lot of the work is done by the Holy Spirit. This is done in concert with the triune God. The other thing to think about here, if we repent, this definition says we repent by showing remorse, okay? Well, maybe, maybe not, okay? I mean, you and I are repenting all the time, and we're not showing remorse all the time, are we? Okay? You know, some religions, some people in their religion, in their Christianity, think that the most important thing is that they show that they're sorry, okay? You know, it makes them into people that are not very happy all the time. They're kind of down in the mouth. A lot of people think Presbyterians are like that, okay? And we have this repentance, and we have the gospel together, but that combination gives us a form of joy along with our repentance. So this is not just a matter of showing remorse. Even if we're just talking about a single sin, okay? I mean, I can show you guys a lot of remorse, okay? You can ask my wife. I'm a pretty good actor sometimes. Am I really remorseful, okay? Am I really, is it my heart aches? Is my heart sorry? Am I turning in a different direction or not? So the showing of remorse may not be the most important thing, okay? We like to see remorse when we look at each other. You know, we Reformed Christians look at each other. We ask ourselves sometimes, are we living in lament? Okay? We do, don't we? We know what our hearts are like, and we do live in lament, okay? We live in this combination of repentance and gospel, okay? But the simple showing of remorse is not enough. It's this combination of repentance, okay, repentance and the gospel that makes up our faith, okay? And both are very important. We'll discuss that more. So is repentance, about feeling sorry. I mean, I think you guys know that that's not really all that it's about. It's part of it, feeling sorry. Feeling sorry about what? That's a really good question. What are you sorry about? Am I sorry that I cut that lady off on the way to church this morning? Okay. Yeah, might be. But what are we really sorry about? Okay. What are we really sorry about? It's a question we need to keep in our minds. Okay. Think about this. Do we regret? Do we repent simply about who we are? Okay. And ask yourself who you are, okay? We're fallen men. We're sons of Adam, aren't we? Do we repent simply because we're sons of Adam, okay? Do we regret and repent our estate, okay, what we are? It's a good question. And maybe that's our greatest repentance, okay? Maybe that's our greatest repentance. We'll see. You know, what is this about? We're created, right? God created us in his image. But having been created, okay, some of you will remember this mantra that I carry around in my head, whether it's correct or not. We're created. That makes us mutable, okay? Because we're created, we were not once, and now we are. We're changeable beings just because we were created, okay? So created, mutable, sinful, and dependent, okay? Those are four major parts of who we are. God created us. Because we're created, we're mutable. Because we're mutable, we changed, okay? We changed. We turned away from God, okay? God's not mutable. He's not created. He's constant. He's holy. But we are. But simply because we're created, we're mutable, okay? As a result of being mutable, turning away from God, we're sinful, okay? And we are dependent. All those things are a reason for us to be repentant, for us to look at our position before God and see who we really are, okay? That's part of why repentance and the gospel are so closely tied together. So remorse, feeling sorry, okay, can be simply a result of us knowing who we are, okay? Created, mutable, sinful, okay? Remember original sin? We failed to worship God as we should. We've turned away from him. All of our actions are not worship of him. We could recall from our last lesson, and you guys probably slept through this part of the lesson, but I think it's interesting. You know, Augustine's two ways that people learn about their environment. They have the curious, okay? And the studious. Those are the two terms that he uses. The curious are those that are kind of closed in. They want to control all their information. They want to learn something, keep it right here, not put it out and be good stewards of it, okay? They want to own it, okay? One of the things about being curious, when you're saying, I know this, 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 and this, I live this little life that I have designed inside this sphere, isolated from everybody else, that's where I want to be, right? I want to be away from all those other people who are doing everything wrong. You live in this little sphere, this sphere that Augustine calls the curious sphere, and you're really not oriented toward God, and you're really not oriented toward providence, what God is doing in his world, and you're not oriented toward your neighbor. So the curious, as opposed to the studious, we should be wanting are to see ourselves as studious, okay? These are sort of funny words, but these are the ones that Augustine uses. And they're good handles to kind of give you an idea or to allow you to think about these two different states. The studious are those who, Augustine says, are open to God, okay? Everything they do, when they have an experience, we're having an experience here right now, or you have an experience in your life, you always go, God's here somewhere, okay? Or you might right away, yes, this is providence. I know God. You have that sense that God is there all the time. So Augustine says the studious are open to God, okay? They're open to God. They're constantly thinking about the fact that he is there. And they're also open to the particular experience as being providential, meaning that they're not controlling the whole thing. Let me explain that. We all get up in the morning, okay? We all have complete control over our lives, okay? I know this in particular. You know, the work I did, I was a surgeon. I controlled everything, okay? I got up, I got dressed, got to work, I told everybody what to do, and I did everything perfectly, okay? Yeah, that's what the way we think about ourselves. But really, as Christians, as Reformed Christians, how do we do this? We get up in the morning. We don't do this very well, okay? Changing our heads. You know, Ben told us a couple weeks ago that we all wake up legalists every morning. But we wake up every morning. We might be down in the mouth. We might be depressed. We might have to shake ourselves up and get ourselves in the right direction. We finally get to the point where we say, this is God's day, right? Everything that comes at me is from him. So the studious person is open to the presence of God himself, period. But he's also open to the fact that this is providence, that this is a world that's controlled by somebody besides himself. Okay? The person who is in that sphere, I like to think about the glass sphere and the translucent glass. And you're stuck in the translucent glass, and you know that there's light out there, but you're really not seeing what's going on in the world and the fact that it's run by God, okay? So the curious is stuck in that little translucent sphere. The studious know that God is out there, that God is determining all things. He is open simply to the presence of God, period, but also open to the fact this is a providential world, and there's a lot going on. There's a lot for us to know. And he also says, the studious person also says, I'm not in control of this whole business. If you guys examine yourself, you'll see that we do this control thing, okay? I've got this little piece of information. I'm going to control it. I'm going to go to my family. I'm going to go to the meeting, and I'm going to control that piece of information. And it's my information, and I'm going to have power as a result of knowing it. We do that. Okay. On the other hand, if we approach it as the studious person does, we go out there and we say, this is a fact. Okay. What are we going to do with this fact? It's not a control thing. It's not a power thing. Something to think about. It's a little bit obtuse, I guess, but the curious and the studious. Okay. So how does that relate to what we're talking about? I just needed to fill up a few minutes, so I went through all that again. But how does that relate to what we're talking about? Think about the separation between repentance and the gospel, okay? Sometimes we get into that curious mode in repentance. We say, well, I'm going to be repentant, and I'm going to think about my sins, and I'm going to reform myself, and I'm going to be fully concentrated on making myself better, okay? That's being curious. It sounds religious, doesn't it? But the fact of the matter is, unless you combine repentance with the gospel, okay, you're stuck in a little sphere, okay? You're stuck in this thing that you're making up yourself, okay? And you're really not looking at the world as it should be, okay? So you don't want to get stuck in that sphere. You also don't want to get stuck in and this is part of what the confession is trying to teach us. We don't want to get stuck in that whole, and it's hard to describe this, but you don't want to get stuck in that sphere of all gospel, okay? Some churches are like that, and we've all been like that in our lives, okay, time to time. We fall into it still from time to time. You don't want to be just like all gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, well, we're thinking about redemption in Jesus Christ, okay? We're saved. We're going to heaven. It's a great life. I go to church. Everything's perfect, so forth and so on. That's not the way we live as Reformed people. That's not what the confession is describing. It's not this sphere of being total, should I say, happy-clappy, okay? It's not that sphere. Some people live in the gospel that way, and they don't have that lament, that repentance that is supposed to go together with that. And if you think about this a bit, you'll find, you know, because you guys are well-educated. I know all of you. You're well-educated. If you think about it a bit, you'll see that there's no way to separate those two things. We try. The effects of sin on our thinking has us do that from time to time, but those things are all together. And we don't want to live in this isolated sphere of all repentance or all, I don't want to say gospel, it's the wrong word, but all just thinking about redemption. Maybe that's the way to say it. Repentance or all redemption. Those things need to go together, okay? And we'll discuss why as we go along here, okay? So repentance, sorrow, regret. I have a great big long passage I want to read to you guys, but I'm not going to do it, okay? We're going to put it on for next week because we probably don't have enough time to discuss it today. But a lot of discussion about repentance and sin and that, but I'm going to just kind of put that out there because it'll maybe bring you back next week. Maybe not. Maybe you'll run away screaming and say, I can't take any more of this. Okay. So, the inextricable link between repentance and gospel, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There is no true repentance outside the gospel. Okay? Can't happen. We say, well, I'm going to do the repentance thing. Okay? And as a result of the repentance thing, I'm going to come to know Jesus Christ. Okay? No, you can't work that way. Repentance and gospel, repentance and Jesus Christ go together all the time. Now, we can think about repenting, sin, going to the confessional. We know that image that we see in the Catholic Church. You know, but you can't separate these two things. They are inextricably bound to one another. There is no, and that means that there is no true repentance without Jesus Christ, okay? There has to be regeneration. There has to be that change in your heart if you're going to be truly repentant. And that's true of anything. I mean, suppose you're just the humanist, unregenerate guy out there, and you run the lady off the road on the way to church on Sunday morning, and you say, oh, I'm really sorry about that, okay? And that person, though, in that mode, I can be in that mode sometimes, in that mode, you know, it's not a true repentance. On the other hand, if you say to yourself, this is an example, simple example, you say to yourself, why am I that way? Okay? Why am I that way? Well, that's my nature. I'm a son of Adam. I was angry at that lady for driving so slow. You know, I cut her off, drove her off the road, all of that. You know, there's a difference between this humanistic repentance, okay, which is not in Jesus Christ. You say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm moving on now. Sorry, lady, see you later. On the other hand, you may examine yourself. This is a very simplistic example, but you may examine yourself and go, why am I that way? Well, you're truly repentant in that way. I am fallen. I need Jesus Christ. I'm redeemed in Jesus Christ. Those things always go together. But there's no true repentance without the gospel. Now, you and I have examples of that all the time. All you do is watch the news, read the newspaper. There's always somebody saying they're sorry. And you believe them all, right? Okay? No, no. I mean, are you saying, and this is, you know, inside and out the church, outside the church, inside myself, outside myself. Are we saying that, are we examining, you know, being sorry in terms of being in Jesus Christ or not? Okay? Because we get in that mode sometimes. Yeah, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm not thinking about Jesus Christ. A lot of the people around us are never thinking about Jesus Christ. The sorry they give you, you say, nah, I don't get it. I don't believe it. And the reason you don't is because they are not in Jesus Christ. Repentance and the gospel are not married in them. So true repentance examines our estate. We were created upright, the image of God. We understand that. We understand the fall. We also understand that true repentance only comes in Jesus Christ. Sorrow outside of Jesus Christ, whether it's ourselves or somebody else, okay, it's just a personal indulgence, right? I know how we are. I know how I am. We can say, I'm sorry, and then I feel really good about myself. I apologized to that person, okay? But without the consideration of Jesus Christ in that, who you are and who he is, okay, it's not really repentance. It's a personal indulgence. You are showing yourself what a great guy you are by saying you're sorry and being repentant. That's where we tend to go, okay? We tend to exalt ourselves. But then in those things, we never come to a real resolution. As we know, we only have a resolution of those things in Jesus Christ, okay? So that's why the confession says, repentance unto life. You ever think about that? You know, most of the time we read the confession, we breeze through these things, we see repentance, we see gospel, we don't see anything else in between. But this says, repentance unto life. What does that mean? You should carry this around in your head for a while. What does this repentance unto life mean? It means a form of repentance, a way of repenting that gives you life. And of course, we know, Christians, life is only in Jesus Christ. We could say that in a simplistic way, okay? But again, we don't want to be in this bubble where we don't consider the whole picture, okay? Repentance unto life, okay? And that life is what? It's a very complex life. Repentance that brings in the whole picture, this whole experience that God is giving you now, okay? That's part of the studious thing, being open to this experience that God is giving you now, not closed up in some little definition of what sorrow is, right? Our repentance unto life. You know, you say that to people who are not Christian, and they go, what? Are you kidding? What are you talking about? Well, you and I get it. Because we could say very simply, well, if we're repentant in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. We will be with him in heaven, okay? Repentance unto life. We can say it that way. But here we are today, that life that we're experiencing with repentance in the gospel is a very full life with many, many, many different aspects to it. This is repentance unto a full life that you have in Jesus Christ in this world now. So repentance unto life. And the only way you can get that is by having that marriage of repentance in the gospel within you. It's very complex. It's a wonderful thing to think about. Think about repentance unto life. Repentance gives you life. Again, if you're talking to a new Christian or you're talking to somebody who's not Christian, they don't get that. Why is that life? Well, the gospel is telling us repentance unto life. And that's what we're going to be studying here for a couple of weeks or so. So we're open to sanctification. We're open to this life that we're given in repentance, the combination of repentance and the gospel. Now, I want to go back to one of the things we discussed a week or so ago to maybe illustrate this. Again, going back to Augustine, we remember we were talking about bearing false witness before, about lying, okay? And lying's tough. I mean, we're all lying all the time, okay? We're either withholding information or we're giving wrong information or really lying. What we showed is that lying is saying something other than what's really in your mind, okay? I mean, it's not even about facts. It's telling the world, telling your friends, telling somebody something different than what's in your mind. It's duplicity. You're thinking one thing and saying another, okay? So how do we, as Christians, get past that way of being? And you may remember from our previous discussions, Augustine says that the only way to speak truthfully is in confession, okay? All right? He doesn't mean the confessional, okay? Confession is the only true way of speaking, okay? So what did he mean by that? And again, Augustine puts these words out there, and then you have to say, well, what does he mean? You have to figure it out, okay? And he tells you what he means, okay? Confession for Augustine is recognizing your own insufficiency, okay? And at the same time, recognizing the all-sufficiency of God, okay? We've already talked about that this morning. We are not sufficient, are we? I mean, we're created, mutable, sinful, okay? We are not sufficient in the way we are, okay? And as we talk, as I talk in group, as I talk to a meeting or I talk to a person, one thing you need to walk into that with is the fact that you are not sufficient. You are insufficient. You're not totally able. Another way of saying it is, you know, we use the words total depravity or total inability, right? Well, add this word to it, insufficiency. We believe in total depravity, total inability. Those are good words, okay? They describe a lot for us. But it, add this to it, insufficiency. You and I are insufficient in what we do. At the same time, Augustine says, we have to recognize the all-sufficiency of God. Again, it's a marriage of two things, our insufficiency and the all-sufficiency of God. So this idea of repentance and the gospel, always married together, very similar to this concept of confession. We confess to God, and confession is not just confessing sins. Remember, we talked about, you may recall, we talked about Augustine's Confessions, you know, his book, right, that he wrote, the most famous book that he has. We pay attention to it. His confession was not just, well, I did this wrong, I did that wrong. You know, I stole the apples over the tree or whatever the fruit was, I forget what it was. But he is not just confessing what he has done wrong in his lifetime in his confessions. If you read his confession, some of you guys have, it's a really beautiful thing. He talks about God. And he talks about God's holiness. He talks about God's perfection. He talks about how that relates to the world, okay? So in his confessions, okay, Augustine talks about his own sin some, but mostly he talks about God, okay? So he is talking about his own insufficiency and God's all-sufficiency. And again, this marriage of repentance and the gospel is the same thing, isn't it? Repentance, we're talking about our own insufficiency in our own lives, how we don't live up to what we would like to live up to in terms of Jesus Christ, okay? That repentance is an expression of insufficiency, and the gospel is an expression of the all-sufficiency of God. The gospel is a perfect concept. So just maybe another way of looking at it, I think the idea of confession, how is it that we can speak, okay, without lying? Very difficult thing to do, all right? Very difficult thing to do in our fallen state. How do we do that? Well, think about speaking about anything as confession, okay? Thinking about our tendency to do things in the wrong way, but then realizing God's all-sufficiency in all of this. So just it's another thing to add to the repentance gospel duality there. Did you have your hand up? Or is that just your pencil? It's not an auction, you know. If you put your hand up, you're going to buy something. You realize that? So There you go. So confession, you know, insufficiency, total depravity, total inability. You know, add that. Total depravity sounds so harsh, doesn't it? Okay? Especially when you say it to non-reformed people. Total depravity. Insufficiency, a little softer. We're not here just to be soft. I'm not here to be soft. You guys know that about me. But insufficiency, it's another way of describing that. And that insufficiency that we have in the all-sufficiency of God is, you know, real important. So confession is a way of speaking truthfully, but it's also a way of worshiping God by acknowledging his all-sufficiency, his perfection. Okay? Let me see. We talked about curious and studious. We could talk about it more if you want me to abuse you more with that, but think about that. It's a very, very good, very, very good concept. It's a little difficult, but it's a good concept. Let's look at this Zechariah 12:10 again. Try to flesh this out a little bit. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Beautiful, isn't it? Okay, beautiful. A lot of wonderful things as Christians that we see there. We understand the painting that's being painted here. It's a beautiful thing. So, first of all, he says, I will pour upon. This is God doing something to us, isn't it? I will pour upon the house of David. And again, he pours upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. That's the first sentence. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. What does that mean? That means that God gives us our repentance, right? God is sovereign in our hearts. You and I don't wake up one morning and say, oh, I'm going to be repentant, okay? And without the work of the Holy Spirit. I will pour upon, okay? And what else does that say to us? It's not just I will tap you, okay, or I'll put a drop. I'm going to pour upon you, okay, the spirit of grace and supplications. So supplications includes repentance, okay? Why do we supplicate the Lord? Because we're in trouble, right? And most of the time we supplicate, we go to the Lord, we ask him for things, okay? Because what? Because we've fallen again, okay? So supplications is repentance. Repentance is part of supplication. Now, we supplicate for other things. We supplicate for the health of people and for life to go in good ways and so forth and so on. But a big part, and that's what this is saying, a big part of this is, big part of supplications is repentance. And God pours upon us, okay, the spirit of supplications. And that supplication is a grace, okay, is something he gives us. That repentance is something that he gives us, is what is being said here. We also see here, in the first half of this, we have repentance, supplications, like we just talked about. Second part is all about gospel, isn't it? All about the death of Jesus Christ, okay? And again, these two, the thing that links those two is repentance and supplication. And again, this is repentance unto life, as we've talked about. First part, grace, spirit of grace and supplication. Second part is this extensive description of what happened at the death of Jesus Christ. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Do you guys notice the change in the pronoun there? They shall, it goes from first person to third person, okay? They shall look upon me, right? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, okay? Third person. As one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, you guys, I think, have already made the bridge there. He shall look upon me. We're talking about Jesus Christ, of course. But we're also talking about the triune God, aren't we? Because, you know, that unfaithfulness was not just unfaithfulness to Jesus Christ. It was not just Jesus Christ that was pierced, okay? It was Jesus Christ as representative of the Trinity, okay? The whole Trinity there. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Why does he change his pronoun there? Why does he do that? They shall mourn. Why doesn't he say, they shall mourn for me as one mourneth for an only son, and shall be in bitterness for me as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn? They're trying to show, of course, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, mourn for him, a person, okay? You know, God is a man, I should say. God is a person, okay? God is spirit, we know. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. When he says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, that piercing again applies to the entire triune God. But then he brings it to earth. He brings it to man, and they shall mourn for him, okay? In that case, it means a man, okay? They shall be in bitterness for him. And so he's talking about part of what repentance is about, okay? He's talking about the repentance that we need. He's talking about the gospel, okay? And he's talking about the combination of these two things, the marriage of these two things together. And again, it's a grace. It's something that's poured out on us. You know Ephesians 2:8, it's on your list. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, okay? Poured out upon you, okay? And grace, we always think about grace, that's a happy thing, isn't it? Okay. And when we hear Ephesians 2:8, we always go, oh yeah, I'm happy about that. But what about this? Think about Zechariah, okay? The Zechariah passage that we've just read. Part of that grace is repentance. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That repentance and the gospel together again, that grace that Ephesians 2:8 talks about, is partly this pouring out of the spirit of supplication, the spirit of repentance. We have to have grace to be repentant. Let me see where I am here now. We are repentant, again, let's review, for our fallen state. We're repentant for our individual sins. We're repentant for the sin of all of mankind. We're repentant for all of that. We also are repentant for the specific suffering of Jesus Christ. So all of those are part of what we're repentant for. Trying to find my place, okay? I got away from myself. I talked about all of that. See how fast I was going? I went so fast I got ahead of myself. Let's go through one more verse here. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. I just wanted to give that as another example. I mean, you guys have heard that before, but maybe you haven't thought about it in this context, okay? Repentance that leads to life. Now, when we read it in that sort of simpler English like that, we go, yeah, I get that. Repentant, Jesus Christ, I have life in Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. But the repentance that leads to life, those two things, again, are bound together entirely. They can never be separated. It's granted. It's given to us. We tend to make, finally here, as we finish up, we tend to make statements of faith in sort of a general sense, don't we? I have faith in Jesus Christ. How many times have you said that? How many times have you heard it? Okay? And everybody goes, well, that's real nice. Okay? You got faith in Jesus Christ. I hope after this little discussion today, I know you guys have a bigger picture of what faith is. I know you do. But I was hoping in this discussion of repentance that you would see that faith is, and think about more, you guys know this, I know you know it, faith is so much more than just the statement that we make, okay? We've got faith in Jesus Christ, it's all over. Time to walk off stage, right? No, faith in Jesus Christ, and we see here now from the confession that faith has all to do with repentance, okay? It's one of the many, many, many aspects, okay, about faith, about the gospel. We tend to make empty statements of faith, okay? We do that all the time. I have faith in Jesus Christ. Do that when I'm alone. You do that when you're with other people. And then you sort of walk off. But think about this inextricable marriage of repentance and gospel when you state your faith, okay? So that when you say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, you realize, you think about in that moment, that faith has to do with repentance, and that repentance has to do with a lot of things, not just your individual sins, not just the sins of mankind, not just, it has to do with all those things, not just our fallen estate. It's not original sin. It's not just that, but it's this fact that we have been created and we are dependent upon the Lord. We're dependent not only physically in providence, but we're also dependent spiritually. And perhaps, you can think about this a bit, perhaps repentance began before the fall. And perhaps in your mind and in depravity, we can say, well, having been created, we're totally dependent upon God, okay? We're totally dependent. We're lesser beings. We're insufficient, remember? Insufficiency and all sufficiency. And should we say in ourselves, when we repent, when we confess, shouldn't we perhaps, maybe, be saying, look, God, I know who I am. I am insufficient to be your image, right? I am insufficient, okay? Perhaps that should be our first confession, even before thinking about the fall and sin and all our individual sins, okay? Perhaps we should first be saying in our repentance, we should first be saying, I know I'm not sufficient to glorify you, God, as you should be glorified. And man has always been insufficient for that. Even though created in God, he is created, but he's not sufficient. Man is not sufficient to glorify God as he should be glorified. Maybe that should be our first point of repentance. So think about that between now and next week. We're going to go to next paragraph next week, I believe, and we'll review a bit of this, and we'll either help the confusion or add to the confusion as a result, but we'll move on with this. And next week I'll be here, and then Kurt will be here thereafter. As you guys may know, we're waiting for the birth of our first grandchild, so we're going to be on call thereafter. So why don't we close in prayer?